going again. Some reason we got cut off. When we refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, when we refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, try it again, then we reject the testimony of God that He has given of His Son. Therefore, we call God a liar. That's how bad it is. This is the great sin of unbelief. You know, some people say, well, I don't believe this. What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody. Well, just think about it. Most people wouldn't say to God's face, you're a liar. But the way that they live and the way that they reject the record, God's record of His Son, they are calling God a liar. This is, it's like, well, Lord, I tried to believe on You, but I just couldn't. It's not my fault. What is that really saying? Let's just say you have somebody that has a reputation for being a liar. And they make these promises and do all these kinds of things. And you say, well, you know, I just can't believe you because of your character. That's what we're saying about God. We're saying that because of your character, I don't believe you. It is a reflection of our position on God's character. When we say, I don't believe you, God. You are a liar. You can't be trusted. And that's the magnitude of this sin of unbelief. It is simply calling God a liar. And that's what it boils down to. And you know, somebody's saying, I've been trying to believe on you and so forth. That just doesn't cut it, because it doesn't say try and believe, does it? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simply believe on Him. Now, we understand it takes God's grace. I get that. But nonetheless, there's a command, isn't it? There's a command to repent. We can't repent. So should I say, well, I can't tell them to repent because that means, I believe it's salvation by works. No, but just simply saying it because God says that's His command. We're to repent. Jesus even said, repent, believe the gospel. And so we make the declaration, understanding that God's got to give the increase. So Jesus has proven to be the Son of God by His miracles, that He died on the cross to save sinners. He deserves our implicit trust and childlike confidence. And when we continue to reject God's testimony over time, God gives many people over to a reprobate mind. They've hardened themselves against God to where they blaspheme, as it were, the Holy Spirit, because they continue to call God a liar. They will not believe. I can't believe you, God, because you're not trustworthy. Your record is not trustworthy. Your word is not. That's pretty bad. Your word, I can't trust your word. So I'm not going to have any dealings with you. Well, you're going to have dealings with God regardless, whether you like it or not. He is true, and it's best, because it says, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. It was given, God's record was given by His word, His infallible word, by miraculous signs and wonders, and yet people still persisted in unbelief, like the children of Israel, with all the plagues of Egypt and all these things that God did for them, got water out of the rock and so on, and in the early church. The evidence of God's record of His Son is an irrefutable record. He is the second member of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, the Lord of glory. But now, secondly, we want to look at not only believing on the Son of God, but then believing on the Son is life. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now notice it says, and this is the record. Now, John just told us the seriousness of the testimony, of receiving God's testimony. Now he's going to tell us what that testimony is. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That is God's essential message, basic message to man. The eternal life is a gift from God that is received in Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's record. We cannot deceive ourselves. An indwelling Christ and you got glory. No indwelling in Christ, you have no glory. God's record stands. Eternal life is much more that we're talking about here, is much more than living forever chronologically. It's more than quantity, it's also quality of life, the greatest quality of life. And the essence of eternal life is a believer's participation in the blessed everlasting life that's found in Christ. We see in John chapter 1 and verse 4 says, in Him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus defined life also in a high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, and this is life eternal, as He prayed to the Father. This is a definition. This is what life eternal is. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That is what life eternal is about, is knowing the true God and knowing Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent. This life is to be fully manifested and enjoyed in the ages to come in never-ending glory and holiness and joy in heaven. This eternal life was promised not just in the New Testament, but this is something that was promised in the Old Testament. Over in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But the Jews also, and when Jesus was here, as He was doing those miracles and living that perfect life, and it says in John 5:39, He told the Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They were seeking after these things, looking for love and for life in all the wrong places. They weren't looking to the Scriptures. They weren't looking to the living Word, Jesus Christ. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And so now we come to verse 12, which says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You know, the gospel, it's a narrow way. Wide is a gate that leads to destruction. Broad's the way. And we know that the way to Christ is straight and narrow. The gospel is exclusive. You don't get to heaven through Allah. You don't get to heaven through the myriad of Hindu gods. You don't get to heaven by all these, the native Indians, all their gods. You don't get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said Himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Peter says there in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. And then Peter says in John 6:68 when Jesus spoke that great sermon and he lost his crowd because he was speaking on God's sovereign grace. Jesus said to Peter, are you going to leave also? And Peter says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So he equated eternal life with the words of Christ, with Christ himself. And then we find Jude saying the same thing. Many other testimonies we could bring up to testify, but it says in Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Our sins have separated us from God. When we first came into the world, we came into the world speaking lies. We came estranged from the womb. And the sin of unbelief has separated us, along with all our other sins. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. Outside of Christ, we are simply dead in our trespasses and sins. Our heart may be beating, our pulse may be pulsating, our lungs may be breathing, our legs may be walking and moving, but we're dead in our sins. We're separated from God because of our sins. And until we're given everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord and believe in the record of God's Son, we'll remain in that state. We hear about people crippled or maimed. We all, sooner or later, we age, we get older, we decay. The richest people in the world, the most famous, the most athletic, the most good-looking, all fade away. The faculties decay away until we lay dead. Doesn't matter who you are. That's how tough and big and bad we really are. We're not. It's going to happen to all of us if we live long enough. We might die in a wreck. And we might have to go through that decaying process as much, but nonetheless, we'll be dead. As bad as that sounds, staying in unbelief about God's record, being spiritually dead, is infinitely worse as it sends a person to hell, in the flames of hell, forever and forever and forever. So unbelief is nothing to sneeze at. But then lastly, we want to look at believing on the name of the Son of God. And that brings us to verse 13, which says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, it's interesting how that same phrase is used in the beginning of the verse and at the end of the verse. We'll explain that when we get to that last part. But this is in many ways the most important verse in the epistle because it kind of brings it all together and culminates the purpose of this epistle as is introduced in verse 1 of chapter 1. Which says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, there we go with the witness again, God's record, and showing you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested in us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now what's the purpose? That ye also may have fellowship with us. That's the overarching theme of this epistle. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now it's amazing this confidence that John has. It's the kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul had when he wrote Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, or verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he's writing this. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this so that we can know, that we can have confidence, so that we can have assurance. And as I've said before, if you have a somebody getting up to bat to play baseball and they need a home run, if the guy has no confidence, it's going to hurt that person. If they have no, and I might add, justifiable confidence. When someone has a justifiable confidence, they've practiced, they've got the ability, and so on and so forth, and they go up with confidence, that's going to help them tremendously. But if they are full of doubts and fears and don't think they're going to do it and they're about to cry up there and they don't know if they're going to hit the ball or whatever, or the pitcher's going to hit them or whatever, they're not going to help themselves at all. We as God's people, when we are living in this world, to be lights in this world, to be a testimony to God's record, having assurance that God gives, not fleshly confidence, but having the assurance that God gives helps us to be the kind of witness that we ought to be. Believing brings blessed assurance. Doubting brings cursed condemnation. It's not pride. Now, I've told you before about the one professor in college who thought, well, how in the world can you think that you know you have eternal life? Well, you know, she thought it was just amazing. Like it was, you think you're that good? Well, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Christ is that good. Because of what he did, that his person and his work, not me. If it was up to me, it wouldn't happen. I wouldn't have any confidence whatsoever. The assurance, this assurance, and this is what, I don't even remember what religion she may have been, but a lot of people, especially who are in the Catholic so-called church, they think that that kind of confidence is only for the saints or the super Christians, those who are super spiritual. Only those kind of people can have this kind of assurance to know that you have eternal life. But that's not true here. He didn't say, well, I want that you have the kind of confidence I have. That's not what John's saying. He's saying it's for all of us, all of God's people, all of the time. If we don't have confidence in Christ's salvation of our souls, we cast doubt on the power of God to save us from our sins. To the world. That's what we're doing. You know, the world a lot of times doesn't need help to not believe, because we give them reasons to not believe. And when we don't have the confidence in Christ's work to say, yes, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, then we're casting doubt on God's power to save. So it's an attack on the very character of God. It has nothing to do with, oh, I'm humble and I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Has nothing to do with humility. It's an attack on God's character. And if we say, I don't know, when we're saying that we're basing it on Christ. Now, we can say we don't know because we really don't, or our confidence isn't in Christ. But I'm talking about someone who names the name of Christ. And the reason that we have this is, in 1 John 1:4, one of the reasons why this assurance is something that we should desire and something that helps us is it says in 1 John 1:4, after the introductory statement in verses 1 through 3, it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And I tell you, I say this a lot of times when I'm walking, doing my daily walk or whatever. I mentioned Nehemiah 8:2 or 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is a strengthener so that we can be stronger in the power of God's might. Having this joy, if we lack joy, then it is not a good position to be in. I understand there's a time for weeping, there's a season and all that. I understand that. I'm talking about if that's something that seems to characterize our life. But this is also pointing back not only to 1 John, but it's pointing back to the Gospel of John. The testimony found in the Gospel of John, which says in John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So we're going right back to that again, solidifying and connecting all that together. And of course, we have this because of what it says there in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find it's because of what we mentioned in the beginning, the witness within ourselves, the Spirit of God. It says, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is a seal, so that there's nothing going to break that seal. Nothing can get there, no powers of darkness, no principalities or powers or spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We can have the confidence in believing God's record. You think about Stephen. Stephen, he had such a confidence in Christ that he could say there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Take me. I'm yours. I'm ready to go. And then John could say with confidence, he said at the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He was ready to go. He had that confidence because his confidence wasn't based on him. It was based on Christ. And so the last part of that verse in verse 13 says, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is that same phrase that's at the beginning. Now, why is this different? Well, first of all, believing doesn't stop when we first initially believe on Christ, and then it just lies dormant in our hearts. No. It's life-giving. It's saving faith. It's the faith that grows. It's the faith that works. That's the kind of belief that continues. It means that we continue to believe in all that the name of the Son of God entails. It involves continuance. It involves perseverance. It involves endurance to the end. So in these verses, we see the Holy Spirit's recurring theme in this epistle, and that life that is truly life, life eternal, is life lived in fellowship with God that will climax throughout all eternity. There's nothing that the world can come close to that. There's nothing more consoling. There's nothing more comforting. There's nothing more uplifting. There's nothing more encouraging than to have the blessed assurance to know that you are in Christ. And nothing and no one can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we believe God's record for the first time, and when we believe and continue to believe God's record, when that belief is reflected in the way that we live, and that's what happens. Faith without works is dead. But faith, the true faith, the saving faith, has works with it. That's part of the package. We live in holy before God. We live a holy lifestyle. I didn't say perfect. I said a holy lifestyle. That's the evidence. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're different on the inside and on the out as far as the fruit of our life. So may we keep on believing, persevering, enduring into the very end, into eternity, believing God's record and that being reflected in the way that we live all the days of our lives. Okay, God bless you. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God.